I don't know how many of you were awake last night or awakened last night by the pitter-patter of the rain. But this is, I said, Lord, thank you for the illustration. Because this is the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in the Bible is talked about as being the early rain and the latter rain. Now sometimes what we forget is in between the early rain and the latter rain, it still rains in between, you know? And so we don't have to wait for the latter rain to receive the Holy Spirit. You know, I am so excited that we've had the opportunity to be here. And it's hard to believe that we'll just have one more day tomorrow together. And I just want to thank all of you. And I'll say more about this tomorrow. But, you know, when you go to a new place, it's always a little scary. And you have all made us feel very much at home and like we have brothers and sisters in Alberta. So feel like we have family here, and that's good. You know, I just want to let you know, if any of you went to the ABC yesterday to get our DVD, I apologize. It was my fault. I didn't get the DVD to them in time. So our DVD series, Hope for a Helpless Planet, is now at the ABC. It's $15. It's an 8-part series, 2-DVD set, all about the second coming. Matthew 24 and 25. This is the first series that I did for taping with It Is Written Canada here. And not only would it be a good resource for your spiritual library, but more importantly, this is a good sharing tool. And it is an opportunity to share with your friends, your family, your neighbors about the second coming. I feel like our program is a very non-threatening environment in which people can learn about spiritual things and come closer to Jesus. And so this here is at the ABC, and you can take care of that with them. And then I have with me up here, and so if you want some, you can come and see me afterwards, or just my wife will be here as well, or you can go to our booth. We have these postcards. And we made these postcards not to be wonderful refrigerator magnet material, but we made these postcards so that you could take them and give them to your friends and family and neighbors. As we've already talked about, It Is Written Canada is on CTV, 11 o'clock, Sabbath morning, across the nation, which is kind of an amazing thing. You think about it, over in Newfoundland, at 11 o'clock, so before things are really gearing up to go, It Is Written Canada is being shown, and then over in the Maritimes, and then in Ontario, and then here in Manitoba and Saskatchewan, and then here in Alberta, and then in British Columbia, all across the nation. And then our reach, and I want to tell you an amazing story. Stan Jensen emailed me. You all know Stan, right? Communications director for the SDACC. He sends me an email one day, and he says, something amazing happened. I said, well, what happened? Stan Jensen was in Cuba, and the tragedy in Moncton had happened, and he was trying to get information about what was happening there in Moncton, and he turned on the television in Cuba, and when he turned on the television, he did not get the news of Moncton, but he got to see my face, and It Is Written Canada being broadcast in Cuba. Friends, the reach of It Is Written Canada is far and wide, obviously through 3ABN and the Hope Channel. It goes all around the world, but we have no idea. We have no idea what is happening around the world and how this message is being spread. And so there are postcards here. I have 1,200 of them that I'm going to leave here in Alberta, and I hope that they don't sit in a literature closet somewhere. I'm hoping that they make their way to people, so they can see, and on the back of that card, it lists other channels which they are available. And then the other item that we have on our table there in the resource tent is an invitation to our partnership. We have a partnership here, right here in Alberta, at the Red Deer Sheraton. And what does it mean to be a partner with It Is Written from a financial standpoint? It's a commitment to $1,200 a year or $100 a month. You can come to the partnership with such a commitment, with such a pledge, and you're able to stay there in the hotel and have all your meals paid for by It Is Written. And it is a weekend of spiritual uplifting and also reports of evangelism and what's happening with It Is Written Canada. And so I want to encourage you. I want to invite you. And if you're already one of our partners, I want to thank you for being a partner. And I want to encourage you to invite someone else to be a partner with It Is Written Canada. As I've shared, we are looking to get onto another national broadcast channel. We're right now negotiating with Vision TV and CHCH to have another time other than Sabbath morning, hoping to get on Sunday, either Sunday morning or Sunday evening, and again, have a national exposure and really take the gospel to the ends of Canada and to the ends of the world. And then, as we studied yesterday in our seminar, as Matthew 24:14 says, the end will come. We are anxious to see the coming of Jesus. And to see the coming of Jesus, the Bible has made clear that we need that baptism of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit will not just finish the work in the earth, but finish the work in me and finish the work in each of us as individuals. So let's pray as we launch into our topic this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to be up and alive and awake. And we are grateful that we live in a place where we can come together and gather for worship. And now, Lord, as we gather here together for worship, we pray that your Spirit would be poured out upon us and that we would truly come to know you better. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, as we have been journeying through about this walking together and the context of John chapter 17 of this unity and walking together has been the context of, and you'll remember, of receiving the reception of the Holy Spirit. Today we're going to delve into now, what does this mean practically? Especially to a people who are living at a time in the last days. And so the title of this morning, other than walking together, is The Holy Spirit, the Last Days, and the Mark of the Beast. Now, sometimes when we talk about the Holy Spirit, people get a little frustrated because they want to understand all the intricacies of the Holy Spirit. And I want to read you these words of encouragement from Acts of the Apostles, page 51. It is not essential for us to be able to define just what the Holy Spirit is. Christ tells us that the Spirit is the Comforter, the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father. It is plainly declared regarding the Holy Spirit that in his work of guiding men into all truth, he shall not speak of himself. And so sometimes, friends, when we try to understand the Holy Spirit, is the Holy Spirit and it is the Holy Spirit a he? While Ellen White uses that he, the Bible seems to indicate that the Holy Spirit is a person. But even if we can't understand those fine intricacies, we must not be thrown off by the fact that this promise of the Word of God is that we need the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has been given to receive power so we can become witnesses. And even if we don't understand exactly how that works, does that mean it's not true? And let me use something to illustrate. Now, I don't know how many of you are electricians. I am not an electrician. But here's what I do know. I know when I flip the switch, the lights come on. Now, I can't explain that to you. I might conceptually be able to, you know, but in fact, it's one of those things where you think about it. It gives you a headache when you think about electricity, because how does the electricity come from the wires to the camp? And then when I flip on my light switch, it comes on in my room. And so, but even though I don't understand exactly how electricity works, that does not deny the fact that it works. Are you following me this morning? I wasn't sure I was following myself. That was a little confusing at 9 o'clock this morning. But I'm glad you got it, because the point is, we don't need to understand something in its app. Now, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't study it, by the way. And I'm not saying we shouldn't study about the Holy Spirit. What I'm saying is, if we don't understand exactly how that function works, it doesn't deny the reality that it does work. Why is that? Why do we know that it does work? Well, because Jesus promised it did. And so here's the context now. John chapter 16, right before Jesus' prayer of John chapter 17, when he's praying that his church would become one, praying that his people would become one, he's made this promise of the Holy Spirit, which we talked about yesterday, we've been talking about every day, that leads the world or convicts the world of sin, convicts the world of righteousness, convicts the world of judgment to come, and then he says these words about the Holy Spirit. I still have many things to say to you in John 16, 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. And I know you're going to get tired of me asking this question. How much is all? Everything. The Holy Spirit is so essential, friends, because the Holy Spirit will lead us into all truth. Now, what is the ultimate and absolute truth? Jesus Christ, because Jesus says, right, I am the way, I am the truth. Jesus is the truth embodied. And I am the life. And then Jesus talks about his word being truth. Sanctify them through your truth. Sanctify them through your word. Your word is truth. Friends, that's a promise that we will know the truth. And each of us has been, as Seventh-day Adventists, have been entrusted with such a powerful message. We cannot sit on it, friends. Because there are people all over Alberta that are sitting in their home wondering, is there really any hope? Kevin and Suzanne Ulrey were a couple who lived in Hagerstown, Maryland. They had grown up in the Episcopal faith. And Suzanne's mother had recently died. And she felt like the world was coming in and crushing all around. And one morning she woke up. And she prayed a very simple prayer. She said, Lord, show me hope today. And that day when she went to her mailbox, she received a brochure in the mail of a series of meetings that I was going to be doing there in the Hagerstown, Maryland church called Unveiling Hope. Now, I would love to tell you that it was the Unveiling Hope and the beautiful picture on the front that caught her attention. But the interesting thing is, what caught her attention was, on the back of the brochure were a picture of planes, of war planes. And she used to be an airplane mechanic. And that caught her attention, which led her then to read the brochure. It's amazing how the Holy Spirit works. She told her husband, we're going to this. Because I need hope. Kevin Suzanne Ulrey, in October and November of 2012, came to every single of the 22 evenings and two mornings. And they were baptized in 2013. And their lives were transformed, not because of the crafty preaching of Chris Holland, not because of the wonderful slides on the computer, but because of the power of the Holy Spirit working in their life to lead them into truth. In the Hagerstown Church, we made it a commitment when the General Conference President Ted Wilson challenged the church to distribute the book, The Great Controversy. And I talk to you, and I share from my heart when I tell you this, that what has unfortunately happened over time in Seventh-day Adventism is that we have entrusted Canada Post and the U.S. Postal Service to do the work that God has called us to do. Now listen, God can do amazing things, and we used the U.S. Postal Service with this brochure. But when we heard this call, we said, we're going to purchase a book to put in the home of every person in Hagerstown. And so The church thought I was crazy, and the church thought the elders were crazy, and the church thought the personal ministries director was crazy. But then they bought into the idea and they said, let's do this. And we bought 38,000 books to hand deliver. And then I said, I was praying and I said, Lord, we need to do something. We need to do something that's just outside of the box. And so I borrowed a page from my friends down in Brazil. And in Brazil, on occasions, they'll have a literature Sabbath, which they will cancel church. But they'll set up an assembly line in the church and people pull up with their cars. They get a map. They get a box of books and off they go. You know, pastoral ministry sometimes is a very challenging thing because you need to find the balance of being radical and keeping your job. But sometimes I wonder if we were more radical in our, and when I talk about radical, and I hope you all know me well enough, when I talk about radical, I'm not talking about crazy stuff. I'm talking about being radical for Jesus. And so I presented this to the board and I said, listen, I don't know how you feel about this. Now, it just so happened that two or three of my board members were Brazilian, and so that helped. And I said, hey, what do you think of this idea? And they said, let's give it a try. And I'll tell you an amazing thing. We had a short devotional at the church, and then we were going to go out. And so we met at 10 o'clock for a short devotional. And when I stood up to speak for the devotional, I need to tell you my heart was made sad because as I stood up, our church of 550 members, which has a regular Sabbath attendance of about 300, there were only about 50 or 75 people there. And I said, oh Lord, did we? But I'll tell you, by the time I was done speaking, we had almost 200 people in the church. And my heart was uplifted. And so we set out. And the cars lined up. We gave boxes of books and maps. And we went out for several hours, and then we came back together to kind of celebrate together what God had done. And in one day, a group of 200 people delivered about 10,000 books, which is not the 1.2 million books that my friends down in Brazil would deliver. But they also had a lot more people than we did. And so the powerful thing is when, and here's the point. As we went, because we went door to door and we knocked on the doors, and sometimes people weren't home or sometimes people wouldn't answer. So we would hang it on the door, but there were people who would answer. And here's the amazing thing that would happen. Home after home after home, there would be people who, as we would give them this book, And we had a special cover for the Great Controversy called Hope in History. And they'd see that word hope and tears would begin coming to their eye. And they would say, my mother died yesterday. My son was in a terrible car wreck. And friends, we have people all over. And so often we want to excuse where we're at as a church and we say, oh, Canada is a very secular country. Friends, the reality is anybody that doesn't have Jesus is secular. And they are longing for, what they're longing for is hope and meaning in their lives. And if you didn't hear the testimony of Brother Sutton, friends, I'm going to tell you, even those who have lots of money and they don't have Jesus, they have no hope. And they have no meaning. And God has given us the opportunity through the power of the Holy Spirit to take hope into our communities. See, the Holy Spirit has worked through all times. See, the Holy Spirit, the promise of John 16, the promise of Jesus is that the Holy Spirit would lead us into how much truth? All truth. And the Holy Spirit works in a very special way. You're familiar in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17, Revelation 12, 17, speaking of the last days, it talks about God's people and how they might survive the end days. It describes this people, the remnant people, and it says what about them in Revelation 12, 17. And the dragon was enraged with the woman. The dragon is who? Satan. Satan is enraged with the woman. Who's the woman? The church. And he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have what? The testimony of Jesus. Now, I want you to listen very carefully right now, because I don't want you to mishear what I'm about to say. What is the testimony of Jesus? Spirit of prophecy. How do we know that? Yeah, thank you. Not only does the Bible say it, but it says it in Revelation 19:10. Now, I want you to listen very carefully. And don't turn me off, because you need to hear what I'm going to say, because you could go out of here and misquote me. Revelation 19:10 says this testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Who is the spirit of prophecy? Okay, I hear some of you saying the answer, so you're not going to take me out to the creek and drown me. The spirit of prophecy is, listen carefully now, the spirit of prophecy is the Holy Spirit, who then gives the gift of prophecy to the church. And now we're going to see how that works, because Jesus says the Holy Spirit will guide us into how much truth? All truth, which tells us that the Holy Spirit, that God through the Holy Spirit will never leave his people hanging on the major epics or the major events of world history. So let's talk about some of those major events. After the creation, what's the most major event that happens early in the Bible? The flood. And so now let's look and see how God works. Before the flood comes, there's a man named Enoch, and we know Enoch well because he's the one that walked with God, and the Bible says that God just took him. But Enoch had a son. What was Enoch's son's name? Methuselah, right? He's the oldest man that ever lived. But Enoch had received a special message from God. And back then, names meant something. Today, names mean something sometimes. That's why my dad and my mom named me Christopher. They named me after St. Christopher. I've lately had an identity crisis because they say that there's evidence that St. Christopher never existed. And so, makes me kind of wonder. But anyways, Enoch has Methuselah. And when Enoch has this little boy, God instructs him and he names him Methuselah. And in the Hebrew, his name literally means, at his death, it will come. And so Methuselah lived the longest of any man because he was a living testimony that something was going to happen when he died. And then just before the event, God raises up Noah. And he tells Noah exactly what it is. And what is the it? The flood. And throughout history, friends, what we will see is God sends a prophetic message long before the event, and then just prior to the event, raises up another prophet to send the testimony out to the people. At his death, it will come. If you calculate the exact years of Methuselah's life, Methuselah then dies the very year that the flood happens. Noah comes up, and Noah is raised up, and Noah warns the people. And Noah warns the people not only through the preaching of the message, but Noah then also does what? He builds an ark. He wasn't just a hearer of the word. He was a doer of the word. And we talked about this yesterday in the seminar. His gospel message wasn't merely sermonizing, but his gospel message was action. Not only did he preach of what was to come, but through God's inspiration and through God's message, he built an ark of safety. And one of the saddest moments of Earth's history, only 8 people got on that ark. But in every major event in salvation history, God sends a message, long before the event, and then just before the event will occur, he raises up another prophet to send out the message as a reminder. What's another example after the flood? We have the Exodus, don't we? And God predicted through who that his people would be in bondage and slavery for over 400 years. Abraham. God raises up Abraham, and Abraham warns, my people will be going into a bondage, they'll go into a slavery, but it's only going to last 400 years. And then right before the event is going to come and take place, who does God then raise up? Moses, who leads the people out of Egypt. Are you following the process so far? What's the next major event in salvation history? It's the exile, right? The prophet Jeremiah and other prophets predict that God's people will be taken captive by Babylon, and they'll remain in a Babylonian captivity. But Jeremiah predicts that that captivity will only last 70 years. But then God raises up another prophet right before it's going to take place. And who's that prophet that he raises up? He raises up Daniel, who in Daniel chapter 9 begins praying. He begins praying and asking God, hey, when will the 70 years be up? When will the 70 years be up? And God not only answers him on when the 70 years will be up, but then he also gives him, because Daniel's praying about temporal deliverance. When's our deliverance from literal Babylon? And then God gives him the answer of when God's people will be delivered from spiritual Babylon, because Jesus is coming. But the next major event in salvation history is the arrival of the Messiah. And who's the prophet that predicts the arrival of the Messiah? Before John the Baptist is the one that comes on the scene at the end, who predicts long before the Messiah will come that he will come. Multitude, Daniel gives us the timing. Isaiah tells us about his ministry. Zechariah tells us about his ministry. And Micah tells us about where all these prophets are given and all these prophecies are given about the coming of the Messiah. And then just before the Messiah comes, who does God raise up? John the Baptist. And now don't lose me here. The next major event in salvation history is the judgment. Predicted by what prophet? The prophet Daniel. Are you all with me? Are you all following me? And Daniel gives the prediction of the 2300-day prophecy. When the sanctuary will cleanse. When the anti-typical day of atonement will occur. And the Bible says that God is the same. And God does not change. And so throughout time, if God has sent a prophet long before an activity and then called up another prophet to preach the message that it's about to happen, what would we expect in the 2300-day prophecy? We would expect the same, would we not? And so the prophet Daniel predicts the 2300 days. At the end of 2300 days, then the sanctuary will be cleansed. Then the judgment will begin. Then the ministry of Jesus will take on a phase of judgment. And so what as a people should we expect to happen sometime around 1843 or 1844? That a prophet would be raised up. And friends, I don't know if you've done a lot of study in religious history, but in the mid-1800s, in the 1840s, there is an abundance of prophetic activity that begins to happen. And so we have some options as a people. See, a man comes on the scene by the name of Baha'u'llah, the prophet of the Baha'i faith. If you're unfamiliar with the Baha'i faith basically believe, and I'm oversimplifying it, but they basically believe everything. No, I'm serious. One of their temples, I can't remember what, they don't call it a temple, but Yeah, no, they call it a temple. One of their temples, the only temple they have in North America, is in Chicago. And on the pillar, you have the sign of Judaism, the sign of Christianity, the sign of Islam, the sign of Jainism, the sign of Hinduism. All of the religious books are available in their bookstore. And so, maybe we can believe that Baha'u'llah was the prophet that God was calling up. But interestingly enough, his message has nothing about the judgment. At the same time, another gentleman is raised up by the name of Joseph Smith. And Joseph Smith, and listen, I speak with all due respect for people. We need to be very careful not to make fun of people. But friends, if you read the story of Joseph Smith, there is absolutely no question in my mind what spirit he was led by, and I can assure you it was not God's spirit. Because Joseph Smith writes an entirely new set of scriptures. And if you understand Mormon theology teaches quite clearly that the Book of Mormon is another revelation of Jesus Christ and actually takes precedence over the scriptures. So we could buy in. By the way, I was talking with some ladies up here. I don't know if it disturbed you at all, but it disturbed me significantly when Brother Don Corkum put on the screen yesterday, and it shared how many Mormons there are in the province of Alberta. And friends, again, I say this in all due respect. And these ladies and I were talking about this in the context of evangelism and in the context of winning people through a ministry like that ministry of Jesus, a healing, teaching, and preaching ministry, a ministry that attracts people through our love, a ministry that attracts people because we have the fragrance and aroma of life unto life. Friends, if you have ever sat down and read Mormon theology, and I say this in all due respect, and I can't think of a better politically correct answer. Their theology is, and I need to think of something better because I don't want to offend anybody. Their theology, friends, is mixed up. But people come to that church and ignore some of the things in their theology that when you read it, you would be like, are you serious? Why? Because the outside is made to look good and attract. So we could, because the Bible predicts and the Bible tells us, and if God works the same all the time, we could say that Joseph Smith is the prophet that we were looking for. But we have a little bit of a challenge because Isaiah 8:20 says, to the law and the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, there is no light in them. Or maybe we could buy into, and some might not call it a religion, but it is a religion undoubtedly because it is a worldview, and that is around the 1840s, the first draft is brought out by Charles Darwin. And he brings, and some would say, oh, it's not a religion, it's a philosophy. It's a view of life. And his view of life was quite simple. God had nothing to do with it. And everything was merely chance. We could buy into Charles Darwin and say, oh, well, maybe he's the prophet we're looking for. Well, we could, but we would have to take this scripture and the first few pages of Genesis 1 through 11, we'd have to tear them out. And then we'd have to take out Colossians 1 and 2, where it talks about how everything in the world was made through Jesus. Oh, and we'd have to take out the fourth commandment as well. because that recognizes the creator of the heavens and the earth. Oh, and while we're at it, if we want to accept Charles Darwin, we need to remove the book of Revelation, which points us to the worship of the creator and not the worship of the creation. But then there's another young lady that is raised up by the name of Ellen White. And Ellen White begins writing to a group of people that have been disappointed that Revelation chapter 10 predicts would be studying the book of Daniel. And through their study of the book of Daniel, they would have a sweet experience, but it would be bitter in their stomach. But then the promise is to go and prophesy again. And so this small little group of about 100 people is encouraged by this Ellen Harmon, who eventually becomes Ellen White. And she begins a ministry of writing. And her writing never formulates doctrine of the church. You need to hear this very carefully. Her writing never formulates the doctrine of the church. Her writing merely confirms doctrine that they found through study. I want to speak to my friends out there that are listening to what I'm saying, and they say, I've heard this before, and I'm not buying into Ellen White. When I became a Seventh-day Adventist, out of my Catholic background, the moment the P word was used, we have a prophet. What did you just say? Did you just say prophet? That's what we said. The pastor that baptized me, just as we walked through it, said, read. Read and see. There's someone out there that's doubting right now. Friend, I want to encourage you. Read a book like Desire of Ages. Better yet, start with the book Steps to Christ. Friends, some of the things that we have done, unfortunately, is we have these books that we call compilations. And we do it, I do it myself. You read something, and it's very powerful. And what do? You highlight it, you cut it, you paste it into a document. But when we do that, what we do is we extract something out of the context in which it was written. Do I have any dentists here this morning? Anybody a dentist? Anybody a doctor? Anybody ever seen a dentist? Wonderful. If you've ever had work done on your teeth where they've had to drill, just not too good to talk about at 10 o'clock in the morning. What do they do before they drill on your teeth, or if you have to have a tooth extracted? What do they typically do? They numb you, right? They do some kind of sedation. Maybe they even have to, if they're doing extensive work, they may even knock you out. But it's a principle now. And I need you to listen to me. See, before he drills your tooth, he numbs it. So he can do the work that needs to be done and fix it. And that afterwards it might be a little sore, but it will get better. Right? You know, when you're reading the writings of the prophet, when you're reading the writings of Ellen White, there are those what I call zingers. Those statements that hit you right between the eyes. You're reading it and it goes, bah, and you, whoa, that's powerful. And what do? We pull that out and we put it in a little document. And then we're reading along and there's another one, bah, and we copy that and we put it in a document. But those comments are coming in the context of the prophet preparing us to receive such a zinger. Are you following me? But what we do is we put all these zingers together and then we give them to someone. And unfortunately, what we often do is we give them to young people who are struggling with an issue, whether it's jewelry or dress or dancing or whatever it may be. And we give them all these zingers. And what it is the equivalent of is we're drilling their teeth with no sedation. Are you following me what I'm saying here? And so for the young people that are here that have been burned by the writings of Ellen White, what I am telling you, or not so young people who went through a time where this was common practice, I want to encourage you. Pick up Steps to Christ. Pick up Desire of Ages. And then there are three books that I'm going to recommend that you read by Dr. George Knight. And I don't get paid to tell you this. There's a book called Reading Ellen White, and I just lost the other title. Ellen White's World and Walking with Ellen White. Thank you. And there's four of them. There's another one. These books were instrumental in my understanding of Ellen White because we begin to understand when Ellen White writes about water and you say, what's this deal with this clean water? I take a shower every day. Although it's an exhilarating experience in the lodge here, I need to tell you that. You get that perfect temperature and you're enjoying the shower and then all of a sudden it decides to give you a nice cold and hot treatment right all in one. Hydrotherapy experience. But anyways, we read about Ellen White and Ellen White writes about water and we're like, I take a shower every day. Friends, when we understand from history that in Ellen White's time, the average person took a bath once per year, the reaction was what I wanted. Now we understand why she writes such things. When Ellen White is writing in the 1860s, and she never uses the word cancer because the word cancer doesn't even exist then, but she talks about smoking and what it does. Friends, it took the U.S. Surgeon General almost 90 years to catch up with what this woman wrote. Are you following what I'm saying? And friends, read some of her biographical sketches. Young people, read the biographic, and people say, oh, this is written in very old English. Folks, I don't mean to offend anybody, but give me a break. Get over it. Just read it for a little while and it becomes normal. Okay? And I have no agenda, by the way. But just, I mean, get over it. We say these kinds of things, but then we're reading William Shakespeare. It's ridiculousness. Oh, Ellen White is so difficult. So, so difficult to read. And then you have Hamlet sitting on your shelf. You understand what I'm saying? See, the Holy Spirit has raised up Ellen White. Why? Not to give us new truth. He didn't raise up Ellen White to give us a radical new doctrine. He raised up Ellen White to guide the remnant church in accepting the truth of the Bible. And ultimately, she says on several occasions, I am the lesser light pointing to the greater light. And what we often say is, oh, her writings point us to the Bible. When you read that in context, she's the lesser light pointing to Jesus, the greater light. And she stands before a general conference session and she holds up her Bible and she says, had you read this book, God would have never called me. And some people say, well, why should we read the Spirit of Prophecy? Why shouldn't we just read the Bible? Because the Spirit of Prophecy leads and guides and gives us insights to behind the scenes things that are going on. See, friends, the Holy Spirit works in these last days, and the Holy Spirit is working on us as individuals that we would have a transformed character. And as a number of individuals have transformed characters, we go into our homes and our homes become transformed into this embodiment of the love of Christ. And then as our homes are transformed, our churches are transformed, and it's being done all under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, which is then why Ellen White writes such things as Adventist Home and Child Guidance. Why? To point us to the love of Jesus, that our homes would be this embodiment of the love of Christ, that a world might be won to Jesus. because they would look at us and they would say, I don't understand why you don't eat pig. I don't understand why you go to church on the wrong day. I don't understand why you don't think grandma so-and-so is not in heaven. But here's what I do know. I want whatever you've got. And friends, this is why people go into churches like Scientology. You ever read about Scientology? And the flying saucer? If you've not read it, friends, this stuff is crazy. There's no other way to say it. It's craziness, but people believe it. Why? Because they want to belong to a group of people that love them for who they are. What would happen in our church is if through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we became the embodiment of the love of Christ, being guided by the Holy Spirit in our individual lives, being guided by the Holy Spirit in our homes, being guided by the Holy Spirit in our church, and being guided through the prophetic ministry which God had raised up for this church. 1997 Seeds Conference, the opening Seeds Conference. You're familiar with the Seeds Conference, a church planting conference being held on the campus of Andrews University. And the keynote speaker, his last name is escaping me right now, but his first name is Robert. He's a Baptist and he's an expert in small groups. I want you to listen to me carefully now. A Baptist speaking to Adventists, and this is what he says. I don't know why you've invited me here to talk about small groups. I'm going to say this very slow so we hear it. Because you have all the answers that you need in some little red books by a woman that you call a prophet. You spell rebuke, R-E-B-U-K-E. A Baptist telling Adventists that we need to read the unread books. Why? Because the Holy Spirit seeks to guide God's people through the last days, that we would be prepared for when he comes again. For the young person out there struggling, read about the life of Ellen White. I'm going to tell you, friends, she loved young people. And just as a reminder, when she was a part of the founding of this church, she was 17 years old. And just as a reminder of something that I said the other day, she was 17, her husband was, I believe, 18. And they worked together with Joseph Bates, who was the old man in his 50s. The point, the old and the young walking together to become one. And the Seventh-day Adventist Church, the smallest of the groups that come out of the great disappointment, now around the world with 17 million members. Because the old and the young from different backgrounds came together under the guidance of the Holy Spirit and became one. Friends, when we become one, there is power. That took a little longer than I expected, and so tomorrow, you're not going to want to miss tomorrow. I'm going to talk about two things tomorrow. I'm going to talk about the Holy Spirit, counterfeit manifestations of the Holy Spirit in the book of Revelation, and how the devil is trying to counterfeit the Holy Spirit in the church today. And the most important of all of that, because sometimes we spend too much time talking about counterfeits, how we can defend ourselves from falling for such counterfeits. Today, the overarching message is not just a message about Ellen White. The overarching message is God has not left his church alone to struggle on its own, to wallow in the wind alone. He's given the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit would guide us into all truth and then give us the strength to stay firm in the truth. Friends, we serve a wonderful God who not only gave us the sacrifice of Jesus, who not only has placed Jesus in the sanctuary as priest, judge, mediator, advocate, but he's also sent the Holy Spirit to give us the strength to press on. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that you have not left us to struggle, that you have not left us wondering, but through your Holy Spirit, you have given us guidance in all matters. Lord, you desire for us to not only know and understand the truth, but to stand in the truth. Give our heart, give our life to Jesus and be under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, not once a day, not 3 hours, once a week, but that we would be under the guidance of the Holy Spirit 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And so, Father, we submit ourselves to you today. We are thankful that you will guide us and you have promised to guide us through till the end of time. And so we place ourselves in your hands and say, give us the strength to be faithful. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.